Becky and team. Beautiful. So we're now going on to Matt coming to talk, giving us the word today. So if you want to come up. We just pray now that for each one of us that is coming here today, we have come from a different place, we've come from a different week, we've come from a different background, Lord. And I just pray that you speak those words of truth to each of us, that each one of us will be able to take something away from what Matt brings to us today, that you embed it in our hearts and our worlds, and that we will go out changed, that we will go out with I wills of how this is going to change us this week and going forward. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask Fee to come and to read the passage for us this morning, which would be great. If you've got it with you or you've got your phone, switch it on. We're in John chapter 18. Thanks, Fee.
Okay. When he had finished praying, Jesus left his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said.
Thank you, Fee. Fantastic. Good. Are you doing okay this morning? That was a bit rhetorical, wasn't it? But it is super nice to be together, worshipping together. The promises of God still stand. Yeah, amen. We're going to look at what's going on inside of this interesting passage. What do we see in Jesus? What's our response? Maybe what's an I will, or is what is God wanting to do in us? Given today's message, the title, "The Ground Still Shakes." And this passage is really easy to miss. It sits between the drama of the Last Supper and the victory of the cross. But tucked in here is this moment where God deliberately chooses to preserve this moment in Scripture for us. And it's really grabbed me in the last couple of months. I decided to pray into this passage and dig into it, and I've loved doing that. Try to picture for a moment a detachment of hardened, war-weary soldiers who later would be capable of torture and murder, who at the words of Jesus, they fall to the ground, not in worship, but this involuntary response to divine power. Men who don't normally fall unless they are pushed. This was the eternal sovereign I am. The Jesus who wasn't just a teacher or a prophet. He was and is the uncreated, the ever-existing God. His words carried divine power, and they still do. Here's a question, not for you to answer out loud, but I wonder how many of us here this morning are facing a challenge, a significant challenge that feels perhaps too heavy, maybe too complex, maybe too persistent. I am not going to give you a minute to think of one, because if you have one, you won't need a minute. You'll know it already. If that's not you this morning, then praise God. And I really pray that you would be ready to pray for somebody that is sat next to you who is facing a challenge. Today, I want to unapologetically say is for those of us who are facing challenges. And I really mean it. This is specifically for you. And I'm praying that it would be prophetic and actually releasing for you. I believe it will be. I do believe 100% that God wants to give a new authority to you over that challenge. And we're going to explore how that might happen. A new way of looking at the challenge and a new way of speaking to it. And that starts with what I think we see here in Scripture. A God who speaks to the strongest forces on earth. In that day, it was the Roman Empire. Who speaks and the ground shakes. To be clear, this is not some magic wand where the where Jesus is transported to a safer shore or where his enemies get wiped out in front of him. This is arguably something much bigger, something worthy of us learning from. Jesus stands fear-free, a non-anxious presence, and says, I know who I am. Confident that God's plan, as Job says, cannot be thwarted. Thwarted is a funny word. Messed with might be our language today. Job 42:4 says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted, can be messed with. So I want us to trace Jesus' steps a little bit on that night and just see what the Holy Spirit says to you as we look at Jesus' journey in this little passage nestled between these two monumental events of the Last Supper and the cross. Verse 1 tells us that after praying for his friends, Jesus and the disciples, they leave the upper room and they head east of Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley. Okay, why is that significant? It's not a geography lesson this morning, but it is significant. Why? We know that as they walked, there was this man-made channel that flowed down from the temple, down the side of the hill, where the blood of the Passover lambs that would be sacrificed would drain away into the brook down in the middle before you went up the other side. Where the blood of the Passover lambs drained, where on one occasion, 30 years, granted it's 30 years later, but still roughly the same time as Jesus, there was a census taken and the number of lambs sacrificed in the temple was 256,000. That's a lot, isn't it? Picture it, the Lamb of God walking along that blood-soaked route towards his own death, where blood and water flowed from the temple down this kind of man-made ridge, where soon blood and water would flow from his own body. Must have been profoundly moving for Jesus, gut-wrenching, perhaps, but also inspiring, knowing that he is doing the very thing that he and his Father had planned for him to do. So, after crossing this valley, they walk up to the other side of the Mount of Olives. And on its slopes, there's the Garden of Gethsemane that many will know well, stories of the Garden of Gethsemane. It means oil press, where oil was extracted from olive trees. And the rich people, they had their private gardens on this kind of side of the mount as they walked up. Space in Jerusalem was super limited. And fun fact for gardeners, raise your hand if you're a gardener of any description. I don't mean professional. I'm a gardener, in that I put stuff in gardens and it dies. But yeah, a bunch of us, let me see again, just out of interest. Okay, a whole bunch of us. Ben Skinner, he's the real deal. If you want to know anything related to gardens, go and ask this guy. Fun fact, okay, you were not allowed to use manure in the city of Israel because of some of the religious laws. So these gardens that were up on the side as you came out, down the valley and up the other side, they would smell like the West Country. And so John Addicott, that kind of smell that I guess he has grown completely used to, they would have grown used to it as they walked up the side towards the Garden of Gethsemane. This particular garden was really familiar to Jesus. Some think that he may even have been loaned a key from one of the rich followers of Jesus so that he could regularly go there. And he did. He would use it as a place of prayer, of intimacy, where Jesus often would meet with his Father. But it's also a place where he would meet with his friends. It was a place of closeness to others. And isn't it true that the challenges that we face in life very often are the context is those that we're closest to? And we read here that Judas, one of Jesus' closest friends, one of the 12, approaches him to betray him in this garden. Verse 3, so Judas came to the garden guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from where the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Why the lamps and torches on a clear Middle Eastern night? What's most likely is they expected Jesus and his followers to be hiding, to give up. The size of the group that we're bringing with us, we're going to search for these guys. It's going to be a hunt. We're going to have fun finding these guys and taking them. What do they find I love this. Jesus steps out, faces them directly. The man that they thought they'd have to search for stands before them in glorious defiance, taking the first step. They come armed for a fight, but Jesus doesn't flinch. He asks in verse 4, "Who are you looking for?" This isn't a question so much as a declaration of who is really in control. There is something astonishing about the force which came to arrest Jesus. Are you ready to nerd out for a second? Some Bible nerds, I'm looking at Linda and probably a few others who I'm guessing would love the kind of more nerdy stuff in the Bible. Not because you're a nerd, but because you'd be interested. Am I right or am I wrong? Yeah? I can remember from some of the books that we've compared that we both read. I love this. I think this is interesting. So the people that came to meet Jesus, John says that there were officers from the chief priests, the Pharisees. The temple authorities were kind of like a religious police force, a private religious police force. We see similar things around the world today without going into that. But there was also this detachment of soldiers. The actual word is spiria, and it can have three different meanings. One, the Greek word for a Roman cohort of 600 soldiers. Second, if it was a cohort of auxiliary soldiers, it had the meaning of 1,000 men, 240 cavalry, and 760 infantry. Sometimes, much more rarely, the word would be used to describe a detachment as a maniple, which is made up of 200 men. Whichever of those it is, it's an incredible force sent to capture an unarmed carpenter. Maybe something inside of those men, that those powers of the day, knew what they were dealing with. One of the things that this passage reminds us of is that the enemy is always predictable. And it's important as believers that we know that. I often say this to people when I'm praying with them. The enemy only has two tactics in his playbook. One is to make the problem seem bigger or to make you seem smaller. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who has allowed the enemy to make you seem smaller or the problem to seem bigger. If so, I want you to check out this next verse, and this is the heart of this passage. One of my favorite verses in my favorite gospel, personally. Verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Here, Jesus looks the problem head on and declares who he is. There is an authority that Jesus expresses which changes not only his posture in that moment, but impacts the situation too. I decided to check the exact translation to make sure that I'm not embellishing. And I'm not. The most accurate translation is to collapse. Let this hit you. Battle-hardened soldiers, armed to the teeth, collapse. Not from violence, but from his voice. Here's the question. What if God wanted to put the authority of Jesus and his words into your mouth? So that the next thing you say about your challenge, either to others or more likely to yourself, carries the authority of who you are in Christ. See, the truth is we are not Jesus, of course, but equally true is that Christ lives in us. So we carry his authority over every challenge that we're facing. It's a delegated power, like a policeman who steps out in front of a traffic and he holds up his hand to stop it. He's not stopping cars with his strength. He's stopping them with this delegated authority that comes from the uniform that he's wearing. That's the authority that you have in Christ over the challenge that you face. You're not facing it with your own strength. You're facing it with a delegated authority given to you by God in Christ. The big question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that you have been delegated the very authority of Christ for the challenge that some of you in the room this morning are facing? I'm not the biggest fan of cats, but this picture captures it a little bit of what's going on. I think this verse 1 John 4:4 just captures it perfectly. It says, "You, Ruth Hardy, Peter Jack, Claire Green," let's keep on going. "You," put your name in there, "dear child, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Yet interestingly, the Greek, the I am he that Jesus declares in this moment, ego eimi, is exactly the same I am, exactly the same phrase that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Don't you think that's beautiful? In Exodus 3:14, this isn't just a statement of identity. This is a proclamation of authority that Jesus has given us. And what happens? These hundreds of soldiers, however many it was, armed to the teeth, they collapse under the weight of his words. No sword, no fight, just the power of his name, the identity that he has laid hold of and spoken in that moment. Church, this is our Jesus. His name alone, above everything else, has authority over the challenge that you are facing. It makes the enemy tremble. It changes the very thing that you are looking at. I really want us to get hold of this. When you carry his name, you carry his authority. I'm not going to get all Pentecostal and make you say it out loud, but maybe just in your own heart and mind, would you just say this sentence with me, just yourself in your own mind? When you carry his name, you carry his authority. And when you carry his authority, the ground still shakes. Let me give you a couple of very quick examples, and then we're going to pray. I remember being struck by the sheer power of Jesus' name when a very close friend of ours in Southampton, their daughter, who was a bit of a rascal, she was walking through the common late one night. She was in and out of church, struggling with her faith. She started being followed by some very dodgy-looking bloke. She, in that moment, she knew, and those parents and grandparents who are here this morning who are wondering about your kids and your grandkids, know that when they hang around the people of God, stuff rubs off on them. Good stuff goes into them. She knew something in that moment that she should do. Do you know what she did? She just said the name of Jesus. So she just started repeating it as she was walking. Jesus. Jesus. She was terrified, but she still had the spiritual maturity as a 17-year-old kid who was up to all sorts of no good. There was this part of her that she knew. There was something about the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. She turned around and the man was gone. Great story, right? Even better, there's a policeman in our church in Southampton, my old church, who a few days later said, hey, I heard what had happened with, I'm not going to include her name, I heard what happened with her. Guess what? We arrested a bloke later that night in Southampton. And we quizzed him. We said, what have you been doing? What's happened? And he said that he was following a young woman in the park. And they said to this guy, why did you not do what you have been doing? He's a notorious attacker. He said this, there was a big guy walking alongside her. I didn't like the look of him. That's great, isn't it? Well, I'm not sure Jesus completely liked the look of this guy in that moment. So stepped in as what? As this young woman learned something that maybe we could do with learning. The power in the name of Jesus. Less dramatically, but just important and much closer to home. I'm not going to say the person's name. My friend, somebody in this church, who was being bullied at work so badly that she handed in a resignation with no job to go to, drove to work every day with worship music playing in her car so that she could sing the name of Jesus over her life. Speaking and singing the name of Jesus as she drove. She stood her ground and then in the final week got into a conversation with a visitor at her workplace that said to her, I know another workplace that would love you. Within hours, actually, I checked this with this person, within half an hour, she got a phone call from the boss of this organization saying, would you be open to doing an interview tomorrow? She did the interview tomorrow, got the new job, and is now in a job that she absolutely loves, where she is valued, respected, and very interestingly, gets to use the name of Jesus whenever she wants. She's learned that there is power in the name of Jesus. And the people in her workplace, they really respect her. Even when they get crazy Christians coming in to this workplace, this person, almost that person's name, this person is able to say, hold on, that's not Jesus. Can I talk to you about the real Jesus? And she's doing it over and over again. In one of the toughest moments of Jesus' life, I would say, in this place of great intimacy with the Lord and with his friends, where what's about to happen comes crashing in, he says, I am he. And we get to say, not I am he, but we get to say, I am his. Don't we? in those moments, in those challenges, I am his. Paul got it, Colossians 2:9, 10. He says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, in Christ. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Back to the garden. As soldiers on their knees, we're kind of glimpsing the future when Paul says in Philippians 2:10, every knee will bow. We're catching a glimpse of the future in this moment. Jesus was not taken by surprise. He wasn't overpowered for a second. He chose willingly, even joyfully, as the writer in Hebrews 12 says, to fulfill his and the Father's plan for salvation of the world. This moment was not a loss, and it was the beginning of the greatest victory the world has ever known. What if your challenges are not just a loss waiting to happen? What if they were the very spaces that Jesus wants to be seen for us to know who we really are? For the ground around us to shake rather than you shaking. You know, as I prayed for this morning, I really sensed that was the heart of God. He wants there to be a shift where you are shaking for actually, as you reclaim your identity in Christ, for you to see the ground shake. So often our challenges, they sit somewhere over here to our relationship with Jesus. What if we dragged it right in? Today, if God wants to put the authority of his name into your mouth so that when you speak, you don't speak your own name, and rather than you shaking, the ground shakes, I would love to pray for you. I've asked Chris to play, I think we chose a song, didn't we? I Speak Jesus, which kind of felt really appropriate. Whether your challenge is fear, could be uncertainty, illness, financial pressure, a relationship breakdown, something completely different. What if instead of letting that thing dominate or occupy space in your head, you claimed the authority of Jesus' name in a completely fresh way that expected something inside of you, your posture to change, but not just that. You expected the ground in front of you to shake. You don't get to decide what happens. Doesn't mean that there's an automatic switching off of the challenge. But I believe you do get to see the ground shake. You get to see the very essence of who God is pouring out of your life into the thing that you are facing. The challenge may not disappear, but you do get to see the ground shake. Because you carry his name, you carry his authority. We want to pray for those that would love to see it, for the Holy Spirit to be poured into you with his authority in a new way. Let's close our eyes, but if that is you, I'm going to ask you to stand, just where you are, just to stand up with me. I would love to pray for you, just to stand where you are. If there is a challenge that you are facing, and you would love to see a fresh anointing of the authority of God. I'm going to pray. And maybe Jeremy and one or two of our prayer team, if you feel led, just go and just put a hand on somebody's shoulder. It's not counseling this morning. We're family. We're safe. But we do want to be real. We want to ask for a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit that will bring a new measure of his authority. So just now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be very present, to be so welcome. And all of us, whether we're sat or standing, we say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit of Jesus, that you love to walk alongside. Maybe just one or two folks, some of our leaders, just get alongside others. We ask you, Holy Spirit, as we reflect on this scripture, this moment where what the enemy expected to shake Jesus, it was turned around. And as Jesus spoke the truth about who he was, it was the world that was shaken. And I want to pray for those folk this morning who are facing a challenge. And where they have been shaking, I say, come, Holy Spirit, and bring a divine stillness, the peace of God that transcends understanding, that captures hold of what Scripture says, that we are in Christ. We have a delegated power, a delegated authority. We get to say, I am his. We get to speak the name of Jesus. as those who have been commissioned to do exactly that. We're not taking liberties, we're not stretching it, it's not mind over matter. It's taking the very thing that Jesus asked us to do. Whatever you believe in my name, I will do. And so just now, we just take the authority of our God and we say, let it come alive afresh in every one of our brothers and sisters. And as they look at the challenge that they are facing, we pray, put into their mouth some new language, some new words that begins with the name of Jesus and extends and becomes a beautiful song that says, I am his. Holy Spirit, right now, would you come and would you fill these mouths with a new narrative that begins today and leads into the days and months and however many years, whatever it is ahead. We say a new song, a new narrative. And we pray now in the name of Jesus that the ground around these brothers and sisters would indeed change. It would shake. It would come under the influence of who Jesus is. And we pray now in the name of Jesus that even in the next 24 hours, in the next 1 week, in these beautiful rhythms that you've given us, we pray in the next day and week that we would see the ground shake. And I pray and to speak it over my brothers and sisters that they will see a change as they look at what's in front of them. We speak the name of Jesus over our brothers and sisters, and we pray that they will leave here today speaking his name with an expectation of what that Jesus can and wants to do, is willing to do, has actually been longing to do. And so we just say yes to you, yes to your will, on earth as it is in heaven. And we say thank you in advance for the ground that shakes, for the soldiers that fall to their knees, for the moment that changes, for the reminders that our God is a sovereign God, he's a powerful God, he's the everlasting God, and miracle of all miracles, he has delegated his authority to his sons and daughters. And I pray for my brothers and sisters stood today and those who are standing in their hearts. I pray in the name of Jesus, you will walk away from here with a new authority over that challenge, to speak to it differently and to expect to see your God reign, to expect to see the advance of the kingdom, to expect to see the enemy falling to his knees. I pray it in Jesus' name.